morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. I want to read from Psalm 5. It says, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait expectantly, for you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. Evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies." That was something I read last week when I was taking a little bit of a break, and I was thinking of our current culture today. We're losing a sense of who God is and who we are because we forget how holy and perfect God is. And I have in studio Dr. Mark Muska, pastor of theology here at University of Northwestern. I asked Mark if he'd come in and have the conversation with me. I also want to open it up for callers to call in at 1-877-933-2484. We often hear things like God hates the sin but loves the sinner, and I know that God doesn't send the sin to hell. He sends the sinner goes to hell because of the choice they make. So I want to have a conversation, Mark, this morning with you. Welcome to the program.
I just can't think of a better thing to be doing at 7 o'clock in the morning. I'm looking over the window. The sun's going to come up here in a second. Thanks, Bill. This is great.
You're welcome. Let's talk a little bit about the Nashville statement that came out, which you have just said to me prior to going on that was disturbing, that there we're having a conversation about that in a controversial sort of way.
Yeah, this Nashville statement, it was a statement released by two different groups coming together. I can't remember what committee it is, but one of the committees of the Southern Baptist Convention met with the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, that's been out for about 30 years, and they came up with a very brief statement. It's only about two or three pages, and it's on human sexuality and sexual morality. And it addresses things like fidelity within marriage, of homosexuality, transgenderism, and some of the things that are current today. And it has raised quite a ruckus. The mayor of Nashville said, "Don't put our name on that. It's hateful and it's
bigoted,
discriminatory and bigoted," all the key words in there. And so it's really ruffled a lot of feathers. And even within the church, people who claim to follow Christ, there have been many attacking it as well as being unloving. And this is not God. Ideas. These are people who are afraid of gays and wanting to stir up trouble and all this. So,
and the conversation we often hear is, "Well, I know my God, and my God wouldn't," and then fill in the blank.
Right.
And God is a God of love, and so doesn't, you know. In other words, I don't really have to be completely accountable because God loves me.
Right, right.
Is that true?
No, it's sort of true. And that's the problem, that there are subtleties when it comes to the Bible, and there's thoughts that need to be developed and not just simple little slogan statements. And that's where we get into trouble a lot. Honestly, Bill, when we talk about God and his nature and who he is and what he's like, we need to take into account everything that the Bible says about that and not just land on one or two things that we want to emphasize. Usually, when one of God's attributes or one of God's characteristics is overemphasized, it's usually at the expense of other characteristics that he has. And so this thing about God loving everyone, you hear these key things about God's unconditional love or God loves me just the way I am. There is some truth in that, but the verses you just read, God is, his righteous anger is incited with sin and with people who are committed to evil, that incites him as well. And he will take action and there will be a day of judgment against that. Okay. So you have to keep both of those in sight. You can't use one as a trump card against the other.
Yeah. Can you live in full rebellion against God and then still walk around and tell people that God loves you?
As long as you qualify it, sure, you can, but it's a terrible distortion. There's more to it.
All right. If you have a question on this subject or a comment and you want to join the conversation, 1-877-933-2484. Does God hate the sin or the sinner? Or we're going to talk about that with Dr. Mark Muska, 1-877-933-2484. We'll take a short break and be back. Good morning. morning at 10 minutes after the hour. Welcome to the show. I'm talking to Dr. Mark Muska, who's in studio right now. We're talking about the centrality of Christ and how do we get serious about understanding ourselves in light of God's perfect holiness. And we get very casual about how we talk about God and what we assume is going to be okay with God. And we have a tendency of talking about God's love in a very sort of magnanimous way, which may not be particularly true of people who are living in rebellion. So, Mark, I want to continue the conversation. We use expressions like God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And as I was reading in Psalm chapter 5, it seems like God abhors the sinner.
Yeah. And you know what, Bill, this may surprise you, but I actually like that statement because it's trying to counterbalance a couple of things that are true about God. God hates the sin but loves the sinner because they recognize that the scriptures are full of statements where God loves the world. That's John 3:16 for crying out loud.
Mm-hmm.
So he does. His love is extended. The very action of sending Jesus is an action of love for humanity. So we cannot diminish that. But then at the same time, his righteous anger is incited against sin. And mm-hmm. so he does not like us just the way we are. He accepts us just the way we are, but he expects us to become more like Christ when we put our faith in the gospel. So there's a tension there that has to be respected. And I think that even it's so cliche now, it captures a little bit of that to say he truly does hate the sin. And if you commit yourself to unrepentant sin, that you're just going to do your thing and think God loves you that way, you are really mistaken. And yet at the same time, he loves us. We can't get into this judgmental kind of attitude to say, yes, the wrath of God is going to be poured out and terrify people, scare people half to death mm-hmm. with that. He reaches out to us in a heart of love through Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Mark, talk about the way that God loves people who are a part of his family. I mean, do you have grandkids?
Yeah, I do.
I have a feeling you like me, maybe even love me, but you don't love me the way you love your grandkids.
No. And so there's different nuances and different ways the way that God's love is expressed in the scriptures, that he does love his own. There is a special relationship between him and those who have come to know him through Christ. But yet, that sounds so hateful to people to say, well, you think you're better than everybody else. Then. No, I don't.
No.
In fact, I recognize how really awful I am because I didn't do anything to deserve that. And nobody else does either. So there's other ideas that have to come in. Bill, we live in a world today of slogan words and slogan phrases, and people just don't even hear anything else, it seems like. It's infiltrated our whole social fabric, our political factor, everything in this society. And it's really something Christians need to step back and resist.
Mm-hmm. When we talk about the love of God to other people, maybe the lost, maybe the people outside of God's family, what is the most responsible way to address God's love to them?
I don't know. I think that it's centered in the gospel,
mm-hmm.
that you want to understand God's love. Look at what he did to provide a way for you to be at peace with him, because he did it all through the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's not love, I don't know what love is. That just read Isaiah 53, that he was bruised, he was wounded for our sins and transgressions. He didn't do anything wrong himself, but he took our punishment. There's an old illustration about this where someone is on death row and they're awaiting execution, and Jesus comes in and volunteers to take their place and to mm-hmm. die in their place so that they can be released and live. Wouldn't you respond to that with the greatest of gratitude? To have someone do something like that for you. So, of course, that's the tip of the spear of mm-hmm. the gospel, is the love of God. And I don't think we should ever stray from that. But as soon as you start talking about the need, you get into sin and the problem that we have, that we are alienated from God because of our rebellion. And so we do need him to initiate this through his love. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Mm-hmm.
That is just a perfect way to understand that. And I think that non-Christians, if they can get through that static, those who have not put their faith in the gospel, all the other static about Christians being haters and that's a very appealing thing.
Mm-hmm. If you have a question for Mark or want to join the conversation, give us a call, 1-877-933-2484. We'll take a short break and be back to continue this conversation about the love of God in just a minute. Good morning. 17 minutes after the hour, I have in studio Dr. Mark Muska, professor of biblical and theological studies here at the University of Northwestern. We're talking about the love of God. We'd love for you to join in the conversation, if you like, with a question or a comment, 877-933-2484. Mark, I think we've gotten awfully casual about the idea of sin, and we need to come to a better understanding of sin in ourselves and our need for the cross. I mean, God wants us to go to the cross and repent. It's significant. It's what he says we need to do.
Yeah. This is a tricky one, Bill, because sometimes we overdo it with sin, too, in the church, and we thump people with it, and we come across as self-righteous sometimes with that. So that's a tricky one. I agree, though, we do need to be able to try to get through to people that God does not just love me just the way I am. Those who come to Christ and put their faith in the gospel, there's a sense of desperation there that they have, that they recognize their utter sinfulness and corruption, and they're willing to do anything to lay hold of Christ. I think this is what Jesus was getting at in his parables in Matthew 13, one of them about the parable of the pearl of great price. He says, this man who traded in pearls, he found this one pearl that was so beautiful, he went out and he sold all that he had in order to gain that pearl. And that's what I think Jesus is getting at. You are willing to give up everything. Jesus is really radical sometimes. In Luke 14, he says, if you do not hate your mother and father and brother and sister on account of me, you're not worthy of me. You're not worthy of the kingdom. Now, I don't think he wants us to hate our families, but he's making a point there about everything is laid on the table when we come to Christ. Mm-hmm. We can't come with conditions. It's another one of my favorite parables of the wedding feast in Matthew 22, where a king has this wedding feast. He invites all of his friends. They don't come. So he says to his slaves, go get people off the street. Wonderful illustration about how, because of the Jews' resistance to the gospel now, anyone who wishes to come can come to Christ. But then in the wedding feast, the king comes and he sees someone who's not dressed properly, and he has him tossed out of the place because he says, you can't just come any way you wish. You don't call the shots here on how you come to Christ. That's God's prerogative, and that gets lost in there. Mm-hmm. We have to respond the way that God demands that we respond, not the way we'd like to respond.
Mm-hmm. How often, Mark, in conversations do we discuss personal holiness?
I don't know. I would wish that it would be much more than it is, but I honestly don't know if it comes into conversation enough.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, hasn't the bar gotten so lowered right now in our culture that what we've come to accept and what we've in our conversations with people, we just sort we have conversations with people about certain issues that we should be saying, gosh, no, that's very sinful and against God's, you're being in rebellion to God.
Yeah, I think that's true. Again, there's so much to it in the way that we talk with people in our society. The way I like to approach it, especially with people who don't know Christ, who haven't come to faith in the gospel, is that there's certain things that God does within their minds and hearts to make them open and to draw them toward the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Either there's a sense of helplessness and hopelessness in their lives, or maybe there's been terrible disappointment and pain in their lives, or they have a terrible sense of meaninglessness to their lives, that it just, why was I even born? Those kinds of people, usually that's what God uses to draw them toward Christ, because he is the one that satisfies all of those longings, and he's the one that can heal all of those hurts. Mm-hmm. And so when I talk to people, I look for those things. When people talk about some great burden they have, a child or a grandchild that has gone and gotten themselves thrown into prison or something like that, and they can't get past it. Well, Jesus is the one who relieves those kinds of burdens. He is the one. And to appeal to them on that basis, it seems to be much more effective than just kind of blanket, this is what we say, mm-hmm. to really listen to people and respond to the needs in their lives.
Mark, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Jesus said, "Verily, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit."
Yeah.
What would Nicodemus have, how would he have thought about that? How would he have responded to that? And how, in our conversations with people, would we expect them to respond to that?
Yeah, he was a teacher in Israel. This was no just Joe Schmo off the street.
Yeah.
And John tells us Nicodemus was astounded, and he said, "How can I crawl back into my mother's body again and be born again?" So he did not understand it, and it took him time. So he wasn't ready for that. I think Jesus liked to jolt people like that, mm-hmm. and to give them to shake up their categories on them and make them think outside of their usual conventional thinking, because I think there's great hope for Nicodemus. I think he finally did become a follower of Christ. It's very significant in John 19 when Jesus is taken and buried that it's Joseph with Nicodemus that bury Jesus' body after he's mm-hmm. dead. And so that I've got hope that mm-hmm. somehow the thing connected for him. But sometimes, you know, people need to percolate for a while. You need to let them cook for a while and not take them out of the oven too fast. Mm-hmm. Stick them back in the oven. Let things come together. There's been all kinds of studies. I think the Navigators did a study on this where it takes people 6 or 7 times of hearing the good news before they accept it, before right. they put their trust in it. So we just keep on trying to nudge people down the chain there, down the path to getting them closer to put their faith in Christ. Mm-hmm. But you can't rush it.
Yeah. So when he goes on to say in verse 7, "You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." So is that the clarion call for people to understand they must be born again? And the only way for them to come to that place is to understand and recognize their sinfulness?
Yes. And it is a work of God's Spirit that takes place, so that he is the one who opens their eyes. I don't think they're going to ever see it themselves. I sure never did until God opened my eyes. And I think you probably can say the same thing.
Absolutely, I can.
So it's something that we have to be patient for. And that declaration of sin and guilt and accountability is part of that. That does get people's attention. But, you know, I like old Robert Schuller sometimes from the Crystal Cathedral, mm-hmm. where he said, you don't really need to carp about sin with people because they know they're sinners.
Mm-hmm.
That this isn't something, you know, we're kind of in the PR business as the human race. We're trying to get away from that and mm-hmm. puff up at the image of the human race. But when you peel all that away, most of us know perfectly well our faults and the corruption within us. Mm-hmm. In fact, the older I get, the more I'm aware of that.
Yeah.
So that's something, if we can just get people to look at themselves in the mirror honestly, I don't think there's many that can resist the truth of that. It's so blatantly true.
Yeah, so obviously sharing the gospel with people, but probably more importantly, to start with someone that you love and care about is to start praying that God would lift that veil of darkness,
yep.
that they might be able to see truth. Because to talk about sin and personal holiness and all that, kind of a waste of time, isn't it?
It is.
Until God lifts that veil of darkness?
Yeah. We declare the truth and mm-hmm. the gospel. We answer people's questions lovingly. We live the best we can the way Christ wants us to live. And then we pray like crazy and trust God that he will open their hearts.
Mm-hmm. Does it take more courage than usual nowadays to stand up for faith?
I don't think so.
Okay.
In fact, I think it's easier because the lines are so much more clearly drawn. You don't have this facade of religiosity in Christianity like we had when back in the 70s and 80s when we were younger. It was fashionable to be a Christian and
That's
to go
true.
To church. And
yeah.
now today, lines are much more clearly drawn, and I like that. I think that makes it more clear. Either you're on the page or you're not.
Yeah, it is a great point. Dr. Mark Muska, thank you so much for coming into studio and having
sure.
this conversation. I've been looking forward to having you come in, and you're always welcome.
It's always a good time.
Thank you so much. It's 26 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break. And after some news, 20 minutes till the top of the hour, we'll have Dr. Alex McFarland with us. Be back in a minute.
And the sunlight hurts my eyes. And something with